Well, let's pray. Jesus, you are Lord. Let us adore him. We need your help so that our hearts honestly can do that, honestly can say that. We thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit so we don't have to muster within ourselves adoration, because your Spirit within us adores you. Couldn't be any other way. This morning we would just ask you for your help so that our hearts will join with what your Spirit's doing. And we commit our way to you and trust you to speak. Trust that you'll give us ears that hear. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we all like things to go the way we plan them to go, right? I think that's every one of us. Plan our family Christmas to be a certain way. We plan our vacations to be a certain way. Many of us plan our days. Every day we'll sit down and write out the list so that the day will happen in a certain way. In fact, I suppose it could be said that we find a lot of security making things happen a certain way. Some of the more spontaneous, daring folks, maybe you like the unpredictabilities of life. Folks like that, you might even choose never to plan anything because you want to just enjoy the journey into life as it unfolds in front of you, and you have a good time doing that. Good for you. Think about a couple that I know of. They began to plan their lives to be together in marriage. And I think about when a couple does that, whether they are the spontaneous type or the meticulous planners in life, they still like normalcy. They do. We all do. This young man and this young woman, they were on their way to beginning a very wonderful life together, a normal life, as they thought. They had their parents' blessings. They had the blessings of the religious community. All systems were go for them in every way. If we could somehow hear their conversation, I guess it sounded a lot like one that probably a lot of us have had as we were headed towards marriage. He says to her, "Oh, I love you so much. God has blessed me with the exact woman of my dreams. In fact, you are far above what I ever thought I could ever ask God for in a wife. I look forward to our wedding day when our lives will become together under one roof." And he finishes his talk and she gets that kind of cute smile, that shy smile on her face. And she says, "Isn't it amazing how God has brought us together? From before we were born, our parents had it all planned out for us." And she interrupts and says, "You mean God had it all planned out?" "Well, of course, my love," she says to him. But let's face it, not everybody who is set for marriage, even from before they were born, not everybody like that loves each other, not even after maybe 50 years. "Well, that's for sure, my beloved," says the young man. He croons to her. He says, "I'm only sorry that we're going to have to be apart for a while. When did you say you were going to come back?" And the young lady begins to tear up a little bit. She says, "It shouldn't be too long. My cousin, finally, she's going to have that baby. She and her godly husband had given up all hope that God was ever going to give them kids. And, well, now it's going to happen. So I want to go and help them. There are going to be house cleaning to be done and meals to be made. All that kind of stuff. Plus, at her age, being pregnant's a risky thing. She needs help. She needs to rest. And so I'm going to go and do all I can until she's strong enough after the baby's born." So he says, "Oh, my bride-to-be," he says to her, "that's the kind of woman that God has given me. You're a giving person. How could I hold you back from doing what God has given you to do? So go with God's blessings. And soon after your return, we'll be officially married in all ways. I'm looking forward to that." And with that, they say their goodbyes to each other. They tried not to be tearful, but it was pointless to hide their emotions. So the next 3 months for them were going to be a test in more ways than they might have imagined. Now, I can't say for sure how the whole conversation went. I don't know that it went that way. But we can know that this young couple was in for an incredibly shocking future. And of course, if you haven't figured out who I'm talking about by now, I'd like to ask you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. Specific details of the conversation between Mary and Joseph, we don't have that. They're not on the public record. But it doesn't really take a lot of imagination to know that their relationship was going to be stretched in ways that only God could bring them through as a couple. In fact, most couples, especially in that era and under that religious system, most couples would have broken up with the kind of things we're going to read here in just a moment. And I invite you to stand. This is God's Word. And let's read Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. You may be seated. I'm going to sit down too. Virginia told me this morning, Charles Stanley's been preaching sitting. So if you're a Charles Stanley person, now listen up, right? You know what that's all about. So if you don't know who Charles Stanley is, you don't get it. That's okay. So where do you suppose the conversation between Mary and Joseph went after Joseph found out Mary was pregnant? Where do you think it wound up? I love something Matthew Henry commented. He wrote about 300 years ago, wrote a big commentary that's kind of standard in everybody's library. This is what he comments. He says, you can picture Joseph. Joseph's thinking, is this Mary? How may we be deceived in those we think best of? How may we be disappointed in what we expect most from? He's loath to believe so ill a thing of one whom he believed to be so good a woman, and yet the matter, as it is too bad to be excused, is too plain to be denied. What a struggle does this occasion in his breast between the jealousy which is the rage of man and is cruel as the grave on the one hand, and the affection which he has for Mary on the other. End of quote. So he's struggling. He's got this battle in his heart. Vengeance, rage, mercy and love, both of them at work. And so the answer to the question, how is he going to resolve that, has to go beyond Joseph's means. He may have loved her, for sure, but she was apparently unfaithful to him. Her story about some miraculous conception in his mind would only make the madness more difficult to accept. She not only was unfaithful from all that he could tell, but now she was blaspheming God by bringing him into it and saying it was his doing. All that man wanted was to do things the right way, the ordinary way for a good Jewish couple. That's all he wanted. He just wanted to get married, wanted to move in with his wife and then have their kids in that order. That's all he wanted. In the face of planning for the ordinary, there are times where God blows away the ordinary in order to accomplish the extraordinary. He blows away the ordinary in order to accomplish the extraordinary. So when the ordinary is blown away, look for God at work. That's the first thing that we can derive from this text. When the ordinary gets blown away, look for God at work. And let's look at how ordinary life was meant to be for Joseph and Mary. How ordinary it was looking. Look at verse 18. It goes on to say that his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together. That's normal. That's what everybody did, right? In those days, particularly. Here we have this very ordinary Jewish couple doing what ordinary Jewish couples had done since the days of Moses. This whole thing called betrothal was more than just an engagement, but it was less than exact marriage. It was somewhere in between. They were contractually committed to each other as if they were married. And yet the practice of the Jews had been that the betrothed are not to live together for a set period of time, maybe even as much as a year. So there was this commitment. The household was being set up during that time. And it was working out just fine. Joseph and Mary were godly people. They would never think of going an inch further, not a millimeter further than what was right in their relationship, physically or otherwise. So everything was going along fine till God did something that nobody ever would have expected. Last part of verse 18, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit, Scripture says. Now, a casual reading of this would bring shock on three levels. We miss that sometimes because we've read it countless times. We've seen the little kids stand up in their angel gowns and so on and do this text. And so we miss this. Let's look at it again, the three shocks that were in this text. First of all, first level of shock, she became pregnant during their betrothal. Wow. That in itself is huge. It's becoming less shocking in our society. In my mom's age, it was when a girl made that decision and became pregnant, she all of a sudden disappeared from school and never heard from her again until all of a sudden she had this kid. Not a word was said. But in that day, it was huge, even bigger than my mom's day. Huge. Became pregnant. Second shock, the pregnancy came before they came together. That's a huge one. You know what that means. That means Joseph knows he's not the man. That's a shock. Don't miss that. Third, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Now it's up to electrocution level of shock. Huh? Her pregnancy would be impossible to justify, but certainly easy to explain if it were by her unfaithfulness or if there had been rape or something. But not justifiable, but at least explainable. But this reason for pregnancy is just full of impossibilities. Such a thing had never happened before. No rabbi had ever taught or even considered that such a thing could happen. A virgin birth was not something anybody would expect. Yes, the scripture talked about it in Isaiah, but nobody actually thought that could happen or would happen. To a sin-filled world, all of our minds make the assumption that an unwed mother has either behaved immorally or has been violated. That's what are our options? Those two are the options. And had we lived back in that era and Mary were on trial, which was what was supposed to happen, I would guess we would vote unanimously that she's guilty of unfaithfulness, of adultery. Stoning would be the only right thing to do, because not only was she an adulteress, but she went further to blaspheme God by daring say that God is the cause of her pregnancy. Stone her. That's it. That's the option. We would tend to see only two options. She sinned with Joseph, and Joseph was lying by saying, no, it wasn't me. So that would be one option. Or we'd think she sinned with somebody else. Sometimes when things happen that blow us away, we're kind of left with two options, at least in our minds, right? Stuff comes your way, not just this text, but anything in life. And you feel like you got two options. But maybe there's a third option. Maybe there's one option that doesn't really fit with anything anybody's ever experienced, but it just might be a valid option after all. You know what that third option is? It might just be that God is at work. See, when we reduce life to a clear-cut set of two simple options, we'd better make sure that if there's only two options, that one of them is that God is at work, because He is every time. Now, obviously, this was an exception to all the rules as far as the things that are happening here. Virgins don't become pregnant. I mean, obviously, you know, in this century, I guess it's possible through science and technology and stuff, but not in the first century. Not even in the last century. The only option that seemed to be the valid option was that Mary was in a lot of trouble. The reality is, we're all in a lot of trouble. Let's leave this story for a second. Because unlike Mary, we were not innocent. And of course, Mary needed the Savior as much as the rest of us, although she was innocent of adultery in this case, no doubt. When we sin, we may see that there's only two options. You know, you fall into sin. So you got two options. You can deny that you did anything wrong, or you can go full throttle into the direction of sin because, well, I keep blowing it, so just forget it. Deny it, or just dive right in and go the rest of the way. Those seem to be the only two options, don't they, at times? But there is a third option, you know. It's over in 1 John 1:9. A lot of you have it memorized. 1 John 1:9. Those of you who have it memorized, you're already thinking it. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. That's the third option. Now, Mary had no sin to confess in this pregnancy, but she did, just like us, she did need to keep believing God's promises. We need to believe that promise when we sin. Mary needed to keep believing God's promise. She hadn't sinned in this case, but she did have a promise from God. God had promised her she was going to become pregnant as a virgin by the Holy Spirit. Of course, the book of Luke unpacks that more. We won't go there this morning, but that's a great read on how God unpacks the whole thing for her. So when God blew away her ordinary life, she could have gone with option one, deny it. If she lived in this day and age, I suppose she could find some clinic that could, quote-unquote, take care of her problem. She could do that. But she didn't do any options like that. Instead, she looked to God. Mary said, and this is out of Luke 1, she said, "Behold, the bond slave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." Isn't that something? See, that's the response of faith. God, when God blows away the ordinary things that we want out of life, we might think, well, I've only got two options. I'm going to have to fix it, or also I'm going to have to give up. Fix it or give up. Those are my only options. I messed up, I'll fix it, or I'll give up. Or somebody else messed me up, and I got to fix it or give up. We're kind of left with that in our own minds. We talked about that some in Tom's class today, and I'd encourage you to be a part of that class, by the way. It's a dandy. Two options we see ourselves having. Fix it or give it up. But God offers us a third option. He does. We can say along with Mary, "Behold, the bond slave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." See, that's our third option. Now, if you've sinned, you can say, well, yeah, how's that apply? Well, if you've sinned, God says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So behold, the bondservant of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. I'm forgiven. I'm going to walk in freedom. See, that's the same thing. You take the promise, or you go with option one, deny it. Option two, try to fix it. Option three is a whole lot better. That's the response of somebody who's looking to God, because somebody who's looking to God knows that he's at work. The second point we get out of this text, besides the fact that when the ordinary is blown away, we can look for God at work. Besides that, let's also know that when God is at work, the extraordinary is happening. When God is at work, the extraordinary is happening. Doesn't always seem that way. You know, you go to work and there's a little pink slip waiting for you. Where's God in that? Yeah, somebody you love gets a bad diagnosis from the doctor and you say, how's God at work in that? You got incredible stress at home over something and it's just not getting resolved. And you say, how is God at work in that? I don't see it. All you're left with is option one, deny. Option two, flee. With every single twist and pull of my neck, and I have plenty of those still, I'm thinking, how's God at work in all this? There's this man who finds out his fiancée is pregnant. He knows he's not the father. So he's in this hurricane of doubt and emotion and questions. But the big question is, how's God at work in this? And he's wanting for an answer. He's got two options. Either deny the problem or get out of the relationship. That certainly had to be one of his questions. He saw those two options. Deny her unfaithfulness by claiming, I must be the father, even though he knows he's not. Or be done with the relationship. And Joseph was not the kind of man to pretend that child was his when the child wasn't. He was a righteous man. Righteous men don't live a lie. But he was also not the kind of man who would let Mary face the full consequences of her pregnancy, because righteous people are also merciful. He didn't want society to tear her up. So we read in Matthew chapter 1:19 that Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, not wanting to make a public display of her is what that means, planned to send her away secretly. See, Joseph was not unlike any of the rest of us, and then his mind quickly assumed, she's guilty. I don't care what she says, I know she's guilty. But he was a merciful, righteous man. He didn't want to disgrace her. And yet he could not claim her to be his wife and the child to be his. That would make him as guilty as she is. In the public's eye, he'd be guilty by association because they'd been immoral. He wasn't going to take responsibility for that. So he did the only thing that to him his mind could come up with. The Bible talks about him reasoning it out, thinking it through. And so after thinking it all through, he planned to send her away secretly. As a matter of fact, the Jewish writings, the Jewish interpretation on the law called the Mishnah, made it clear that Joseph could not marry her even if he wanted to. See, the commentary on the Jewish law said that if a woman's unfaithful during betrothal, the marriage is off. He cannot marry her. Not going to happen. Because he was a righteous man, he thought, I got to do the right thing. And the right thing, based on the way he understood the law, the way he understood the situation, was to put her away, to divorce her. It's over. Now, there's a couple things that puzzle me about Joseph's reasoning here. I was reading this and I thought, now how could he possibly think he could put her away secretly? Did you catch that? How do you put a pregnant lady away secretly in the first century? You know, if he'd send her to another town, she's a pregnant lady without a husband. Scandal. Suppose she could live with her folks. Scandal. You can't put this away secretly. I kind of tend to think there was something going on here. When impossible situations come on us, I wonder if our reasoning doesn't sort of take a little vacation. We get a little foggy in the situation. Maybe that's what's going on with Joseph. He's foggy. He's trying to figure it out. I'll just put her away secretly so she's not disgraced. Well, there's a little logic flaw there, Joe. But he's trying. And even if that is what was going on with Joseph and his thinking, there was more to this than he saw. He saw two options. He didn't see the third option. But God is at work. I do wonder what the conversation between Mary and Joseph and her parents looked like. You just kind of listen in. Pregnant? How could you do this to your parents and to Joseph and to God's reputation? You know, Mary, you've got this reputation of being such a godly girl. Have you been a farce all the way along? Was this momentary lapse in your morals, was this a sign that you really have a dark heart that finally has come out on your actions? Is that what this is all about? Now, we don't know exactly what was said, but we do know what was about to happen. Mary was about to find herself very, very alone. But she was not really alone, was she? God is with Mary. As a matter of fact, that child in Mary is God. God was in Mary. There's a thought to bend your head around. The person inside of Mary's womb was bigger than Mary. Doesn't that blow your mind a little bit? In fact, that person inside of her womb was bigger than Mary's world. Bigger than Mary's universe. Bigger than everybody's universe. Kind of makes your head hurt when you think about that. To Joseph, this child was a product of immorality. No matter how much he loved Mary, his world simply was not large enough to go along with the deception. But the baby was larger than Joseph's world too. Look at verse 20. When he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. See, fortunately, this scandal was a God-conceived idea and a God-conceived baby, as a matter of fact. And so God sent an angel to convince Joseph of the legitimacy of Mary's claim. And I kind of find myself wondering, how did Joseph receive the news on that one? My Mary, pregnant with God? A child conceived of the Holy Spirit? What's this all about? How's her pregnancy going to affect our lives, our future? Nobody's going to buy this. What are we supposed to tell everybody? You just got to wonder, what was he thinking? I mean, wouldn't you think that? What are we going to tell everybody? They're going to think we're nuts and liars and blasphemers. But he didn't need to go too far with worrying about the questions because God answered him in verse 21. She's going to bear a son. You're going to call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. Now, the name Jesus is exactly the same as the name Joshua. Joshua was an Old Testament hero. He's the one, you know, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho and something came tumbling down the walls, right? Joshua was the hero who settled God's people into their land after Moses was the man God delivered them out of slavery through. So Joshua was a name that meant the Lord is salvation. That's what the Hebrew word for the Lord is salvation. You don't have to say that. All you got to do is say Joshua because that means the Lord is salvation. And the New Testament version, the modernized version of that by Jesus' day was Jesus, which is the same as Joshua. So Joseph would have known that. He knew his Hebrew. He spoke Hebrew. He knew the connection between Jesus' name and his identity. After the angel said, you shall call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. So Joseph's thinking, Jesus, the Lord is salvation. All of a sudden, all these questions kind of, I think we're not too worried about that. But just to drive the point home, the angel connected this miracle of a virgin bearing a child. He connected that miracle to an Old Testament promise. Promise was made to a king by the name of Ahaz about 700 years before Christ. The sign for Ahaz may have been understood to refer to a child that was going to be born in his day. The problem is, no child born in Ahaz's day could have possibly fit with what Isaiah wrote, as Matthew quotes him in verses 22 through 23, an exact quote out of the Greek version of the Old Testament. Now, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord, verse 22, through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. See, the message to Joseph was not only that God is the father of that child that Mary was carrying, but that child is God. That's the message. That child's God. You ever been awakened in the middle of the night by a loud clap of thunder? You know what I'm talking about? You're laying there sleeping and you kind of sit up and go, whoa! I mean, that's all you can say. Everybody in the house is going, wow! You know, you hear comments all throughout the house because it was awesome. The house shook. It was amazing. And I'm kind of thinking that after Joseph woke up from this dream, it was kind of one of those, wow! Only maybe about 1,000 times more what we feel with a bolt of lightning. Amazing. So when God is at work, we can rest in the fact that the ordinary has just gone down the drain and the extraordinary is happening. It doesn't always look too extraordinary, of course. To Joseph, before he'd had that dream, Mary's pregnancy was ordinary. It was terrible, but not anything that seemed to be from God. Certainly not extraordinary. Terrible, but not extraordinary. And for the crowds, the people who like to keep track of birthdays and wedding dates, so when were you married? What's your first child's birthday? You know, they're kind of doing the math. You know what I'm talking about. Well, they had to deal with those people all their lives. Oh, you were married in this particular year and your boy was born. Isn't that special? They got it all figured out. And so you picture Jesus walking between his parents. He's a little boy, happily holding their hands, maybe swinging between them like parents do. And you hear people kind of, and you hear this little murmur. Oh, you see that family? You know, that little boy, he was in the oven before the batter was mixed. You know what I'm saying? A lot of folks wonder if Joseph's really the boy's father. Who knows, they go on to say. And you know, that kind of conversation goes on to this very day about Jesus Christ. Still does. Because if you take Jesus at his word, and you actually live for him consistently, there are those people around you who will write you off as a loon. Ugh, they click their tongues. You know, ever since they got religion, they've just been impossible. You can't do a thing with them anymore. See, that's the mindset of people who refuse to believe that Jesus is who he is. Emmanuel, God with us. Joseph made a decision to believe God. God had spoken, and that was enough for Joseph. So we read in verses 24 through 25 that Joseph awoke from his sleep. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife. But he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. See, that's what faith does. Faith hears God. Faith believes God, and it does exactly as God says. Now, we like our lives to have a certain stable, predictable rhythm. And there's not a thing wrong with that, by the way. Not a thing wrong with that in and of itself. But sometimes, as we're going along keeping our lives steady, God has a way of interrupting it. It's not that we're on a bad track or necessarily doing anything wrong. It's just God has purposes that involve us that we hadn't thought about. You know, here's a small, goofy example. Most of the year, we live a pretty ordinary life. You know, our houses look pretty much the same all year. We don't have fancy parties. We don't have all the relatives over. We don't buy a bunch of frivolous things. And then December goes around. We kind of go a little nutty, you know. We put up decorations. We have a tree. Some of us go out and buy a wooden real tree that it's just dead and it's a mess. And you know, the cat climbs it and all that kind of thing. We hang lights all over the place. In other words, we interrupt the ordinary because we want to celebrate the extraordinary, right? It's as if somebody says, sleepers, wake, when December comes around. You know, stores start playing songs about God becoming a man and God and sinners reconciled. You hear that in stores. You hear that on B98 and Delilah talks about Jesus being born. It's cool. The gospel's just flying all over the place. People who seldom go to church, they pull out the old suit, maybe even throw a necktie on, and they go to church. It's like there's almost a little spiritual awakening, almost, when Christmas comes. It only almost happens that there's a spiritual awakening. Almost. Joseph awoke from his dream and he looked at his harsh reality and he had new eyes for it. Instead of seeing Mary as his unfaithful ex-fiancée, he now sees her as God's chosen servant to bear the Messiah. You see, God blows away the ordinary to do the extraordinary. He does things like that. I believe God looks at you and me in our ordinariness. He looks at us and things happen that blow us away at times. Maybe things we bring on ourselves. And so we try to fix the situation, perhaps. Or maybe we decide, I'm running from this one. I'm out of here. I am so out of here. Or third option, we run to the Lord and get on board with what He's doing in the situation. We may not understand what He's doing, but we want to get on board. As I was studying for today, I found myself asking a question. I thought, what comfort do I, you know, I'm this guy, I've got these sinful cravings at times. What comfort do I derive from the coming of the Messiah? You see, I'm looking for somebody who truly can help me walk right. And there's only one who is faultless, and that's the Lord Jesus. He's able to come to the aid of those who are tempted, the Bible says. Option three, Jesus. First century readers of this book, they read through the lineage. We talked about that last week. They looked at those 17 verses and they saw, man, what a bunch, you know. Heirs to the throne, yes. Jesus is a rightful heir to the throne, to be sure. But all those people on that list, man, some of them were a real mess. Most, maybe all of them were a mess. And so God trumps every one of them by bringing in a new kind of king, a pure king, a truly holy king who also would be a priest. And this holy king, this holy seed, breaks our boxes. He blows away our paradigms. You know, a paradigm, that's your view on the way things are supposed to be. He blows that away. He transforms the lives of those who have the faith of a child that simply say, be it done to me according to your word. Such faith was shown by Mary when she responded with that scripture-laced song of praise that we call the Magnificat. Joseph showed childlike faith in his response to the revelation through this angelic dream. So you and I, do we believe that God is at work, whatever your situation is? Are we sleeping like Joseph? Joseph, I would guess, was in a spiritual depression, an emotional depression. His sleep was more than just, well, it's nighttime. I think he crashed. He couldn't take it. Sleeper's awake. The Lord is at work. Look at what He's doing. Look for what He's doing. And get excited about getting on board with what He's doing. Let's pray. God, You're amazing. And we thank You for that. We thank You that we can count on You. Thank You that You're faithful to do that which You said You'd do. May we be such that we commit our way to You and trust in You to do that which You can do. In Jesus' name, amen.